to the book of Judges, chapter 13. We're going to read a couple of verses over there, a few verses over there. We're going to read a verse over in chapter 16, and then we're going to read some verses in Numbers, chapter number 6. So if you want to go ahead and find your place in Numbers, chapter number 6, I've been thinking about the book of Judges. It seems like in the book of Judges, and of course I'd never studied it out like we have done since we've been in the book of Judges, but it seems like everything is leading up to Samson. Samson is sort of the pinnacle of the lessons that we find in the book of Judges. Not that he's the best judge, not that he's a perfect judge by any means, but everything leads up to Samson, and then it goes from individuals to the nation and dealing with different things in the nation that goes on. Really, some very odd things take place in the book of Judges, but we started last week looking at Samson's parents, and this week we're going to look at something it says about Samson from his birth, and that is that he was a Nazarite. We're going to look tonight at what that means to be a Nazarite unto God. Judges chapter number 13, and let's read verses 4 through 7. It's mentioned twice here that Samson was to be a Nazarite unto God. Verse number 4 says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee." Now this was the angel speaking to Samson's mother. "Beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Now look over in chapter number 16. In chapter number 16, this is Samson. And Samson is revealing to Delilah the source of his great strength. And he said in chapter 16, verse number 16, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And so that's all the verses that we're going to read tonight out of the book of Judges, and we're not really going to go verse by verse. We're just going to point out some things about what it means to be a Nazarite unto God. And that's what it says in chapter number 13 and verse number 5. "The child shall be a Nazarite unto God." And so that's what we're going to preach on tonight. And I think in beginning a study of Samson, Samson is a very detailed character. Four chapters deal with Samson and his life. And I think it'd be very beneficial to us to understand what it means to be a Nazarite. If we don't understand what it means to be a Nazarite, then there's some things when we get to studying details about Samson's life that just won't make any sense. We're just not going to understand. But if we understand what it means to be a Nazarite, we'll understand more things about Samson's life. So I think it's important, and really there's a lot of good lessons for us tonight when we look at what it means to be a Nazarite unto God. Now Samson is a unique Nazarite. There's some things that are unique about his situation that do not apply in Numbers chapter number 6. For example, he was a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And so the instructions concerning his birth is that he would be this way from the moment that he's born. The vow of a Nazarite, though, we're going to see in Numbers chapter number 6, would be an adult. It would be somebody that made a decision and only was a Nazarite for a certain number of days. But Samson, from his birth, all the days of his life until the day of his death, is what it said in verse number 7. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So Samson was to be a Nazarite his whole life, not just a part of his life. He is a unique individual in that he was to be a Nazarite his whole life. His birth is unique. The angel of the Lord announced his birth. The manner of his life is unique. Nobody else is mentioned as far as any of these judges or really anybody else in the Bible specifically, except I do believe that John the Baptist was a Nazarite, and also the Lord Jesus. There's a comparison there. But his manner of life was to be a Nazarite, and his mission in life was to deliver Israel. He was to be a Nazarite unto God. I'm looking at verse number 5 again. He shall be a Nazarite unto God. That is his manner of life from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So that is his mission in life. Now, if you talk about somebody being predestined, Samson was predestined. This was told before he was ever born. These unique things about his life. He would be a Nazarite. He would begin to deliver the nation of Israel. And so there's a lot of things about Samson we would say he was predestined. But his life was not predetermined. It was predestined who he would be and what he would be, but it was not predetermined that he would be successful in what God called him to be. It was not predetermined that he would be the best at what God had called him to be. And I think sometimes in life, you know, people feel trapped in their lives. What I mean by that, somebody might come along and they'll say, well, this is my life and this is what I have to do and I have no choice. I have no choice in what I've got to do this. And so they feel trapped in that. I told Kim I was going to tell this tonight. We were having supper and she told me, she said, you need to clean your plate off. And I said, you do it. I said, you're the wife. It's your job. And then I ducked real quick before the plate, you know. But I was just kidding with her. But I was thinking about, you know, there's a lot of people, their lives are miserable. And ours aren't. We were just kidding. Or I was kidding with her. She knew I was kidding. But, you know, people feel, they feel like, oh, this is just the only options that I have in life. This is my life and I'm stuck in it. And there's no other option. I have to do this and this and this and my circumstances and everything else. Well, Samson, his life was sort of like that. Can you imagine being told from a baby, this is how it's going to be. This is what you're going to be. This is what you're supposed to do. There's no other options in it. This is the way you're going to live your life. And that's the way it's going to be. And I believe that's the way Samson's life was. But although there's a lot of things in our life that may be predestined, I mean, there are some things in our lives that we cannot change. You cannot change your birth. You cannot change your parents. I don't care what society says. You cannot change your gender. You know, you'll always be what you were born. Bruce Jenner is still Bruce Jenner. There's just some things you can't change. You cannot change your upbringing. You can't change who your parents are. You can't change the nation you were born in, your nationality, your color, you know, and there's just a lot of things that you can't change. But there are, thinking about that, there's much that you can change. What I mean, God gives us all a free will. And in that free will, there's a lot of wiggle room. And in your life and in your circumstances, you can either make the best of it or you can make a mess of it. Now, did Samson make the very best of his opportunity, or did he make a mess of his opportunity? A lot of times he made a mess of his opportunity. Although it was predestined what he was going to be and who he was going to be, it was not predetermined that he would be successful in it. And many times in Samson's life, he just done the selfish thing and he just made a mess out of it. I think given Samson's unique history and his head start in life, I believe that we could study Samson's life and say, you know, he could have done a lot better with his talents, with his abilities that he had. He was very, very talented. He was very gifted. He was very blessed. But a lot of times he made a mess out of his life. And so we think about Samson and a lot of things about his life. What does it mean to be or to become a Nazarite? Now, in verses 4 and 5 here in the book of Judges, there's some specific things. He said, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee," this was talking to Samson's mother, "and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now let's go in our Bibles over to the book of Numbers, chapter number 6. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 6, we have the vow of the Nazarite. And we're going to read this. What was a Nazarite? Well, Nazareth in the Bible was a place. And you remember it said of the Lord Jesus that it would be said of him that he was out of Nazareth. And that's associated with being a Nazarite, but being a Nazarite wasn't being from a place. It was a Jewish person that took a vow on their life. And they would do things differently for a certain time period in their lives while they were taking this vow of a Nazarite. Now, let me say in beginning that Samson's parents knew, they would have known what it meant to be a Nazarite. This was not something that was foreign to them. This was not something that they had never heard of before, but they would have knew, they would have understood what it was. It was part of their religion. It was part of their culture. They would have known what it meant to be a Nazarite. When the angel told Samson's mother, she understood what he was talking about. That was not something she had never heard of before. And so they would have had at least a basic understanding. Now, let's read verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord." Now, here's the instructions. When a man or a woman took the vow of a Nazarite, this is what they were supposed to do. There is a built-in dictionary in your King James Bible. The word Nazarite means separate. And you find that there. To vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And so to be a Nazarite means to be a separate person. Means to separate yourself unto the Lord. Now, it was a voluntary vow. This was not something that the Lord put on anybody, but when somebody volunteered to do this, it was a voluntary vow. In verse number 2, it says, "When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow." And so this was something that was voluntary. This was a vow that was only meant to be for a certain number of days. Now, it doesn't say how many days. But it does say several times, it just talks about all the days. Whether it was 30 days, whether it was a year, it doesn't say. Whether it was 6 months, it doesn't say. But it does say this. Let's just quickly look in verse number 4. It said, "All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." Verse number 5. "All the days of the vow of his separation." Verse number 6. "All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord. Verse number 8, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. So the Bible doesn't say how many days, but however many days that a person determined to take a Nazarite vow, all those days these rules applied to them. And if we were to take time and read on down, if they messed up, they had to start over again. And all the days that they had spent being a Nazarite wouldn't count, but they would have to start over again. And there's a lesson in that as well, and we see that when Samson's hair was cut, but then the Bible says that it began to grow again, and so we're not going to get into all that, but we're just going to look at what it meant to be a Nazarite. Now, Samson was to be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death, but anybody that took a Nazarite vow was for a certain number of days. And we'll point out some things about this. The Nazarite vow in verse number 2 was, number 1, an exceeding separation. It said in verse number 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. So a man or a woman, if they determined in their heart they wanted to take the vow of a Nazarite, they would separate themselves unto the Lord. This was an exceeding separation in that it was above and beyond what was normally expected out of the children of Israel. And so this wasn't just for everybody. This is above and beyond. This is exceeding. This is extra that we read about here in the Bible. It was not commanded, but it was voluntary. And there's many parallels to the Christian life. Now, Israel was commanded to be holy, just like we're commanded to be holy. Being holy is not just an Old Testament doctrine. You find it in the Old Testament, but you find it in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is a quote of Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. And so being holy is for all of God's people. Everybody that's saved, we ought to be a holy people unto the Lord. We ought to be a separate people unto the Lord. That's for everybody. But we are beseeched in the Bible to be separate and to be dedicated unto the Lord. Now what's that mean? All of us today, God expects us to be holy. Every one of us, the preacher, the deacons, the choir, the Sunday school teachers, everybody sitting in the Sunday school class, if we're saved by the grace of God, we're expected to be holy. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we are beseeched, we are begged to be dedicated unto the Lord. We're all to be holy. We're beseeched to be dedicated, to separate ourselves, to dedicate ourselves unto the Lord. Just like the children of Israel. I was saying about this, I've been reading a lot lately about, I've been studying about war and different wars. It's a 100-year anniversary of World War I. And I've been reading some different stories and things. And some, the military can give you orders to do anything, as long as it's not contrary to the laws of the land and to the Constitution. But they pretty much own you. But you will find, if you read and study military history, that every once in a while, a dangerous mission comes along. And what they will do is, they will ask for volunteers. It's so dangerous. It's so important. And they're not going to command you to do it, but they're looking for volunteers. And that's sort of how it is in the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of parallels to us being soldiers in the Lord's army. We're asked to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so he's looking for some volunteers. There's certain things He expects out of all of us, but He beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It is an exceeding separation that we find the Nazarite vow. Number two, it is an excluding separation. Now, look at verses 3 and 4, and this is the same things that you find in the book of Judges where it's talking about Samson. Verses 3 and 4, what about the Nazarite? He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. Now, an excluding separation is one that prohibits. There were some things that it was okay for everybody else to do, but it's not okay for the Nazarite to do. Now, there's some things that are prohibited here. There are sinful things that are prohibited here. It said in verse number 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He cannot drink alcohol, which that was sinful to the Jewish people anyway. Over and over in the Bible, strong drink, drunkenness, alcohol is looked upon as bad. Now, our society has a problem with that, but if they just learned to read in context, they'd see that when the wine is a generic term, sometimes it's alcohol, sometimes it's grape juice. But the Nazarite was prohibited from all of it. Not just the sinful things, but the things that were not sinful. We could say, and I read a commentary today, and the only thing it commented was on the alcohol, the strong drink. But if you look on down, it's talking about all forms, anything from the vine, any form of grape, in any form that it would take, is mentioned in verses 3 and 4, wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes. Now, liquor of grapes, when we were growing up, we always drank frozen orange juice. You remember buying that in the store? I guess you can still buy it. And we'd go down to grandmother's and she'd let us make orange juice. And so you get out of the freezer and it's just a big old block of concentrated orange juice. Put it down in the water, stir it up. You got orange juice. Liquor of grapes is reconstituted grape juice. It's the same thing. It wasn't frozen. They had flavored drinks back then. And they would take that liquor of grapes. It wasn't liquor like you think going to the liquor store, but it was a concentrated where they had got from processing the grapes and everything, that mush in the bottom. You ever run something through a food processor, all that mush, all that stuff in the bottom, they would gather that up some way, preserve it some way, and anywhere they went, they could have instant grape juice. That's what that liquor of grapes is. And so it was, they couldn't have reconstituted grape juice. The liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. They couldn't have anything. It excluded all things grape when it come to the Nazarite vow. Now, grapes were just as common to them as peanut butter is to us. I mean, it was just part of their life. It was part of their agriculture. It was part of their economy. I mean, grapes were just everywhere and very common and used in many, many ways, like we might have apple cider vinegar. They had a grape vinegar, all of these things, medicine, pleasure, grapes were everywhere. But the Nazarite was excluded from all of those things. No grape juice, no grapes, no raisins, nothing like that. When Samson went to school as a little kid and all the other kids had raisins in their Lunchables, he had spinach. You know, he had carrots. What's the deal with Samson? Well, he's a Nazarite. He can't have grapes. He can't have raisins. That's what it's talking about in verse 4. Nothing from the kernels, nothing from the vine tree, even to the husks. No grape jelly, no grape nuts. I could never be a Nazarite because I couldn't have any of Sister Kathy's grape salad she makes when we have meals, and Kim makes it. I love that stuff. I could eat a whole thing by myself. Samson couldn't have anything like that. No grape Kool-Aid, nothing. Wine is mentioned. First of all, wine was a generic term like we use juice. There's orange juice and grape juice and tomato juice and cranberry juice and all kinds of juice. And wine in the Bible, when you find the word wine, it in the context, it'll tell you whether that's alcoholic or not. But wine, Jesus turned the water into wine, that was not alcohol, it was grape juice. That's what they drank at their feasts and things. The book of Judges, actually Judges chapter 9, verse 13, has a verse about, talks about wine, and it's in a parable over there, and it said, "And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Wine, or grape juice, was a symbol of that which is pleasurable. It brought pleasure to their lives. It brought comfort to their lives. But the Nazarite, in abstaining from everything to do with the grape, what he was willing to do, he was willing to separate, to abstain from what was perfectly acceptable to everybody else. And you know, sometimes as a child of God, if we're going to be pleasing unto the Lord, we've got to be willing to abstain from what might be perfectly acceptable to everybody else. It might not even be anything wrong with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says this. It says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Just the appearance of evil. I know what people say. They say, "Oh, we're not doing anything. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We're not doing that." Well, the Bible says we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it doesn't look good, we don't need to be doing it. You might say it's not a sin, but what's it look like? What's it look like? There's a lot of things in our lives we have to think about, but what does it look like? We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. The Nazarite was making a vow that he was going to abstain from something that was very common to everybody else. And if we in our lives are really going to live for the Lord, really going to be dedicated unto Him, really going to be separated unto Him, there's going to be some things in our lives that we will abstain from. Just because we'd rather have the power of the Lord upon us, and it always boils down to this, being involved in something of the world. And so there's things in our lives that we will abstain from down through the years. Everybody else might go do it, but the Lord just might not let you. And so it was an excluding separation. It was an exhibitory separation. Now, what I mean by that, exhibit, on display. If a person took a Nazarite vow, everybody would eventually know it. They might not notice so much the abstaining from grapes, grape juice, things like that, but when a man's hair began to get long, they would notice that. They would notice if somebody was taking a Nazarite vow. Verse number 5, this is something everybody could see. It said in verse 5, "All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow." And so if a man especially took a Nazarite vow, he would not cut his hair. And so his hair, like Samson's hair, was long. That is not an excuse in the Bible, and not so much now. I mean, you do see that, but you know, back in the 60s, and the guys started being hippies and growing their hair long, and And people would say, well, you know, Samson, he had long hair. But the Bible says, and this is Old Testament and New Testament, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14 says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Nature teaches us that. There's just something wrong about that. Have you ever, have you ever been behind somebody and thought, my, her hair is pretty, and then she turned around and she was a he? There's something wrong with that. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Long hair looks beautiful on a woman. It looks ratty on a man. And when he does fix it and comb it all out and make it look what you might say pretty, it really don't look. I'd rather it be all ratty, really. And I think Samson sort of was, because it turned into locks. You've seen these people with dreadlocks. That's sort of like how it was. They let those locks grow down long, and they let their hair grow down long. But if you lived in Samson's day, or if you were of the nation of Israel and you saw a man with long hair, you would not say, well, look at that hippie, because they didn't have hippies then. But if you saw an Israelite that had long hair, although it was a shame, you would say that is a person taking a Nazirite vow. Even though that's a shame and you shouldn't do that, that's what they're doing. They're willing to bear reproach because they're taking a special vow unto the Lord. That's what that is, that having the long hair. Here's someone willing to bear shame, bear reproach for a cause greater than themselves. And so you think about little old Samson over there. And over there's Samson. And Samson's eating his carrots and pushing his hair back out of his eyes. Who does he think he is? You think anybody ever picked on Samson as he was growing up? Made fun of him? Looked at him weird? Confronted him? You know, who do you think you are? He's been this way his whole life. Never had his hair cut. Never had grape juice, all that stuff that you think about. Don't you realize there was in Samson being a Nazirite from a child. This is not just an adult we're talking about, but this is somebody growing up this way. You think he ever had any reproach in his life? I'm sure that he did. That's just human nature. Think anybody ever made fun of him? Ever wondered, you know, who do you think you are? Stuff like that. To be a Nazirite would be a person that would bear a reproach. Something that would otherwise be shameful, but they're willing to do that for the Lord. You say, well, how does that apply to us? Try carrying your Bible openly to work, or leaving it out on your desk at work, and see if there's somebody don't come by sooner or later that feels like, well, you're open season to be made fun of. You know, you can be everything under the sun and it's perfectly fine. You can be a Muslim. You can carry a Quran around. You could be homosexual. You can be anything today and nobody will say anything. But if you're a Christian, well, it's all right to make fun of you. It's all right to poke fun. It's all right to talk about you and what you believe and all that kind of stuff. The world don't think anything about that. But they won't say anything about anything else. But being a Christian, if we really live for the Lord, there's going to be some times in our lives that people give you a hard time. People will make fun of you. You may not get a promotion at work because you're a Christian. You may be passed over sometimes. You may be talked about behind your back. If you really live for the Lord and try to be what you ought to be for the Lord. Try praying, you know, at your meal when nobody else does. Now, it depends on where you are. Somebody might appreciate it, but somebody might just say something about it. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:13, it said, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Sometimes living for the Lord, the world's going to reproach. We're going to suffer. 1 Peter 4:16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." If you suffer for your faith, well, just glorify the Lord. Say, well, praise the Lord anyhow. It's all right. So number four, we move on. It was not only an exhibitory separation. Everybody could see, and everybody ought to know we're saved, we're Christians. But number four, it was an examining separation. Look at verse 6 and 7. It said, "All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head." And what that means is, if they were taking the vow of the Nazarite and mother, father, sister, brother, anybody in their family died during that time, they could not have anything to do with that body. No going in, no last touch, no preparation of the body. Can you imagine what people would say? "Well, that's your dad. Aren't you going to help take care of him?" No, I can't touch him. I can't go in there. I cannot come at a dead body because I'm a natural. And you know how people would be? "Well, that's your dad. That's your brother. That's your sister. That's your responsibility. You've got to go take care of that." The Nazarite couldn't do that. He couldn't come near or touch a dead body. Now, there's a lot of parallel, a lot of comparisons, things we could say in relation to the New Testament. What it boils down to, if we just looked at it quickly tonight, it's asking the question, it boils down to this: who do you love more? Do you love the Lord, or do you love those close to you, those in your family, mother, father, sister, brother? The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, that's not saying we shouldn't love our mom or dad or brothers or sister, but he's asking the question, love more. Who do you love more? More than me. It's not saying not to love our father or mother. But it said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Really following the Lord takes a lot of sacrifice. The Lord calls missionaries, and if they go to a foreign field, most of the time, what do? They leave mother, father, sister, brother, friends, family, everything that is familiar to them. They leave that. That doesn't mean that they don't love their mother, father. It's very painful to leave family and all of that. But the Lord's called them to do something. So what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Are they going to follow the Lord? Or are they going to stay back? "Well, Lord, I can't do that. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, all like that." What are you going to do? Now, the Bible's not saying we don't take care of our family. We don't, you know, it's a rare circumstance that even missionaries go and leave everybody. That's not the norm for everybody. But would you? Would you if the Lord called you? That's the thing. It's not saying that he's going to, but would you? Would you? It's an examining separation. Well, you'd really have to do some soul searching. If you had a Nazarite vow and your mom passed away and You couldn't go in. You couldn't. It's not saying don't love. It's just saying who do you love more? Samson had a high and a holy calling from the day of his birth. Now that made him different from these people in Numbers chapter number 6 and that would follow after that, that would just take a Nazarite vow. But you know, that's the same with us. We have a high and a holy calling in our lives from the day of our birth. Not our first birth, but our second birth. If we've been born again, then that Romans chapter 12 verse 1 applies to us. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Who was he talking to? Saved people. From the day of our birth, there is a high and a holy calling upon us. Just like with the Nazarites, just like in Samson's life. There's so many lessons in Samson's life. Because in a lot of ways, he's just like us. We have this high and this holy calling upon us. And we can have. You know what the Bible says? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It just seems like it comes up over and over again that wine has got some bad repercussions. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit puts the power of the Lord upon our lives. But now what happened in Samson's life? Samson had a high and holy calling upon his life. He had the power of God upon his life as long as he had that vow upon his life. And we read there in chapter number 16, remember what he told Delilah? He said, I've been a Nazarite unto God from the day of my birth. My head has never been shaven. But if my hair is ever shaven, I will become weak and be like other men. And boy, what a quick lesson we'll get into. What happened with Samson? Through friendliness with the world, he lost his power. That's where we lose our power, being like the world. Being friends with the world, and we lose that power of God upon our lives, and we become just like everybody else. Same thing happens to us, happens all the time. And so there's a lot of lessons in Samson's life. And we'll begin to look at those lessons, Lord willing, next week on Wednesday night. And then the week after that's Bible school. So, We'll just get into Samson, then we'll take a little break, and we'll pick up. But Samson's really interesting. I hope you got something out of that tonight.